Hello, I'm Lance Ward, and welcome to week one of the 5-day reading plan podcast. Each week, what we're going to do is hopefully you've read this week's readings, and we will review some of what we read together in the previous week. And the beauty of this is that you're just going to hear my observations. Chances are you observe different things, and so hopefully it gives us a really broad scope of what we read in the scriptures. And if you haven't already done so, you can download a PDF of this plan in the description of this podcast. So print it out. And if you can print it out front and back, do so and just fold it in half and put it in your Bible. And hopefully you've read week one and you've realized how easy this plan is. I mean, it just takes 15, 20 minutes a day. I think about all the time I spent this last week doing things. I watched bowl games last weekend until I couldn't see any more football. And it made me realize that, hey, I can do this plan. It's 15, 20 minutes. So hopefully you've realized that too. And we are off to a roaring start. We read Genesis 1 through 15 this week, Mark 1 through 5, and we read Psalms 19, 104, and 148. Especially this roaring start, I was thinking this 15 chapters of Genesis. They're just loaded with all kinds of things to see as we started our reading. So as we consider how the Bible begins, I want to ask you to consider a paradigm for reading this entire year. Many might describe the Bible as an instruction manual, and certainly it does have a lot of great instructions for a meaningful and righteous life. But the Bible is more than that. I want you to see it as you read through it this year as a redemption story, which begins with beauty in the first chapter, but beauty that is tragically defaced by sin's entrance into the world two chapters later. And then, for the rest of Scripture, we see all creation waiting for things to be made right again. We may even wonder to ourselves, will we ever have access to the tree of life again? Spoiler alert, that's week 52. Don't jump ahead. So when we read God's instructions, it is essential to view them in the context of this redemption story, where we need more than instructions. We need rescue. And just a couple of chapters in, Genesis introduces a problem that eats at us every day. The problem of sin and temptation, each of which ultimately bring death. Sin and death are going to be the primary antagonists in God's redemption story. So as we read the Bible this year, let's keep our eyes open for how God is slowly but surely bringing resolution to the world's greatest problem, sin, and our ultimate and final enemy, death. For some time now, I've been quite taken by the serpent's strategy in Genesis 3. And I hope you noticed with me how he entices the woman. He never tells her what to do. He simply asks a question, then he tells a lie, then he speaks a masterful half-truth that convinces the woman that God just can't be trusted. Should it be no surprise to us then that one of our chief messages in this redemption story is simply going to be this: God is trustworthy. You must trust him above all. And as the scriptures will later say, without faith, it is impossible to please God, without trusting in him and that he is good. So whenever you look back at a time where you gave in to temptation, seek to get to the root of it by asking, where was I not trusting God there? Where was I thinking that maybe I had better things in mind than what God had in store? The timing, by the way, of Psalm 19 in this week's reading in light of Genesis 3 is just perfect, isn't it? In a world marred by sin, where we are enticed to be our own gods and choose our own ways, David reminds us that God's word can be trusted. It is perfect, it is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, it is true. And when we tune into God's word and resist the enemy's lies, the promises are abundant and good because his word revives the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever. And it says, by keeping its rules, we are warned from danger, and there is great reward. So as we begin this excursion through Scripture, you may want to use Psalm 19 as a daily prayer guide before you read each day. You can pray things like, revive my soul today, Lord, through the reading of your word, or enlighten my eyes, warn me against vain enticements, and then woo me by your own righteousness. Keep me from presumptuous sins. might even be a good way to evaluate the end of the day and look back at Psalm 19 and say, how were things today in light of Psalm 19 and my trust in God? I want to express a foundational point, too. We talked about the Bible being a redemption story, and in this redemption story, you're going to see themes cropping up over and over again, and you see these three themes in the first 15 chapters of Genesis. The first theme is this: the divine remedy for sin is God's provision through shed blood. In the garden, Adam and Eve sought to cover their shame with fig leaves, just as we might try to cover over our sin with morality or excuses or redefining right and wrong or any number of other vain things. But as chapter 3 ends, our gracious God provides them with a better covering, the skins of slaughtered animals, which serve as a foreshadowing of things to come, that the only remedy for sin comes through God's provision in shed blood. As we read on through both law and gospel, one thing will be clear. God will not be satisfied with human band-aids for sin. He must atone for our sin in the way He has chosen. He must provide a solution that we cannot provide ourselves. And the way He has chosen is death. That's how serious sin is to a holy God. And the good news in that is sin can finally be remedied through that. The second theme we see is two covenants in our reading this week, a covenant with Noah and a covenant with Abram. Our God is a God of covenants and promises, all of which will point to the ultimate resolution in this redemption story, a new covenant between God and humanity through the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So as you see these covenants and promises in the Old Testament, consider yourself how they lead to and point to the ultimate covenant we have in Christ. Finally, here's another theme we see in Genesis, a divine desire to spread the goodness and glory of God throughout the earth. To Adam and Eve, as well as Noah, God gives this command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And in God's first words to Abram, He makes a promise, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, a verse that Paul will refer back to in Galatians and apply it to the gospel itself. And in Genesis 11, Babel's sin was so heinous because its goal contradicted this desire. Instead of spreading out, the people chose to settle down in one place and, in their words, make a name for ourselves. Instead of magnifying the goodness and glory of God, they turned inward. They focused on what would make them great instead of promoting the greatness of their good Creator. Author Christopher Watkin puts it this way, to seek to make a name for oneself is to assert one's self-made autonomous independence, to claim once more to be the master of my fate, the captain of my soul, and to ignore the one who gives you life and breath and everything. So a key part of God's redemption story is the spreading of His word and His glory throughout the earth, not only in the Old Testament, but also in Jesus' final words before His ascension. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. In light of this, you may want to consider ways in your own life where you seek to make a name for yourself instead of promoting the goodness of God in His gospel. Ask yourself where your life might be trending in an inward rather than an outward direction. Maybe you'd be like me. You know where I'm convicted of this? Is when I get on social media. You know what I check first? I check to see how many people liked my posts. I don't care about your family photos. I don't care about your life. I want to see just how much you like me. Now, actually, I'm speaking for someone else. That never happens to me. But have you noticed that? That social media is kind of a babble if we're not careful. It's a way to make a name for ourselves. So look in your own life and see where you might be building your own little babbles in these places where you're trying to make a name for yourself. Now to the New Testament, we read in Mark this week, one of the things I noticed was Jesus' first command in ministry. Very interesting to me. His first command, Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. This should give us an idea of Jesus' priority in His messaging. He was not a mere life coach teaching people how to live better lives or to be better people. He was and is a Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer, encouraging the hearers to turn from their own ways to the good news of the gospel, to turn from their own self-centered lives that have their roots in the Garden of Eden and turn to the good and righteous God we know from Psalm 19. In light of that, remember this. Jesus' teachings will do you no good if you have not first turned to him and been rescued by him. He didn't come to simply be a good teacher or a good example. He came primarily to rescue us from our sin and to make us acceptable to a holy God. It is at that point, and no earlier, where his commands and his instructions make perfect sense. Mark chapter 3 shows us, though, that being aligned with Christ will not always be easy this side of glory. Jesus was maligned by those who opposed him and even misunderstood by his own family. In Mark 3:21, they were saying, his family was saying, he's out of his mind. The scribes were saying, he's possessed by a demon. The scribes were saying, he has an unclean spirit. So think about this. Since we are saved in order to be conformed to Jesus, as Romans 8:29 says, it is wise, is it not, to expect the same kind of treatment he got as we grow more into his likeness? Might we face criticism from others, including even family and friends sometimes? Likely so. But let us imitate him when this is so, listening more to God's word than humanity's opinions. Finally, one last comment on this first week of reading, Mark chapter 4. Have you noticed that when Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples were still filled with fear? Here in this story, we see two kinds of fear, that of being afraid when the storm came up, and that of holy awe when the storm was calmed. When they watched a raging sea suddenly become as still as glass, the disciples were filled with awe and wonder. Their fear of death was replaced by the fear of God. So as we close out our first week and look forward to week two, let us pray that God will not only fill our hearts with peace and comfort, but also and especially with wonder. Next week, we pick up more of Genesis, chapters 16 through 27. We're going to see a lot about the life of Abraham. Then we'll do Mark 6 through 10, and we'll read two Psalms, Psalm 1 and 107. Have a great week. Keep reading. Remember, it's easy. Just stick to the plan and keep reading.